Okay, good morning, everyone.
Morning, Bill.
So the first thing we need to do is get a hand raise on the sound level. Is everything okay?
Perfect.
Okay, so just for your information, you might notice that the sound tower over there in the corner is smaller. And the church has given us that one. That one is permanent. That will stay in this room. It doesn't have any wheels on it, so it doesn't walk away. That's one of the problems we had with the other one. The school used the other one for special events. They'd be in the auditorium, they'd be outside, whatever. And then sometimes after they took it, they forgot to bring it back. So when I would come in to set the room up, I would have the Easter egg hunt. Now I wonder where it is now. And I'd have to search this whole building to find the sound tower. So now that one is going to stay here. So if you have a problem with the sound, just say so now, because we're going to set it and hopefully we're not going to touch it again. So
does that mean Mark's out of the job?
The supervisory role.
Yeah, Mark will be supervisor, right. Okay, I would like to have you take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians 5, or you can take the notes or look at the screen. We're going to be continuing in Ephesians chapter 5. We've been trying to do this for about a month, and it seems like something gets in our way all the time, especially the weather. So I would like to have two volunteers to read portions of Ephesians 5. I need somebody to volunteer for verses 21 down through and including verse 27. And then somebody verses 28 through 33. So, volunteer for 21 through 27. Okay, Jim. And 28 through 33. Okay, Janie.
Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, who is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ is the head of the church who gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Spirit, that he might present her to himself a righteous church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish.
In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Okay. Father, thank you so much for the very privilege we have of gathering together this morning in like precious faith just to study your word. To understand what you want us to do and to be, and praying, Lord, that you would take the Word of God and teach it. I can't teach this. I'm not the teacher. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. He is the author of the book. And I just pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open and receptive to hearing what the Word of God says. For we commit it all to you with great thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. The main topic of this passage and a good chunk of Ephesians chapter 6 is submission. It deals with submission of every kind, and I just want to refresh this this point, which is in verse 21, and this is if I've got this underlined or not underlined, written in bold, and I just hope that everybody here will walk away. I don't care if you don't learn anything else, you ought to learn this. This is an important verse 21. Submitting to one another. This, when we're going to go through this, there's people that say, well, the passage on the wives, well, that doesn't apply to me or whatever. And then the passage on the husband, well, that's old fashioned. We don't do that anymore. And then the children, and then on and on and on. Doesn't matter what stage of life you're in. Do you get verse 21? Who does that leave out?
Nobody.
Everyone submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's the key. If you have a reverent heart toward Christ, you will submit to one another. Whether it's a husband and a wife, a children and mom and dad, people in government, people in the church, I don't care what it is, you submit. And you can say, well, it's their turn, they need to submit. Yeah? While you're waiting for them to submit, you submit. Because that's the way submission is. And there are two words that are used in the Greek that are translated, both of them translated in the translations that we have in English. The one word is what we studied last week, hupeiko, H-U-P-E-I-K-O, and it just means to yield or submit as those who watch over your souls. There are positions, there are places where you submit not only out of reverence to Christ, but you submit because they are going to give an account for your soul before the throne of God, and you want to make sure that their account is positive. Because it's not, and the Word of God says that would not be profitable for you. In other words, you don't want to be in a position where you have a relationship with another person that is under your control, where they are going to give an account to the Lord for you, and they will have to do that. And you don't want them to have to give an account for you that says, boy, that gal was, if it's not something that is positive, the scripture says that is not profitable for you. So that word, submission, means to deal with those who have authority over you. There's another word that is used for submit, and it is used in several cases in this passage in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 also. And it means, it's a military term, and it basically means to line up in rank beneath. Submit. Line up in rank beneath. So there are two terms that are both translated submit. One is to submit because there are people that are going to give an account and before the Lord, and you don't want it to be not good. And the second term, which is used in this passage, is Consider yourself as lined up under another. Just like in the army, you have the captains, all the ranks, all the way down, clear to the private, and even lower if there is such a thing. So when you think of the term submit, as we read through these, I'll try to catch a few of those and point out which one it is, but the truth of the matter really is, when it says submit, it means exactly that, submit. And it may be because it's a rank beneath, or it may be because it's somebody who is going to give an account for your souls. I think that term, that particular term, would apply to the leadership in the church, starting with almost the ranking underneath in a church. You have the senior pastor and elders, and then you have deacons and teachers, and you know, it's all the way down. And each one of those we are ranked beneath. God has put structure in the church, and he does that because he wants to have structure. He wants everything to be structured. This whole universe is structured. Right, starting with God, Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Then you come down to the angels. Then you... And I think about the angels, and I think, well, wow, there's structure with the angels. Do you remember the passage that talks about the burying of Moses' body? And there was an argument between Michael and Satan. And Satan had the top ranking for angels when they were created, and then he fell from that. And Michael has it now on the holy angel side. And the scripture says that Michael said, "The Lord rebuke you." He did not take authority over Satan. Now think of that for a minute. Michael, who is the highest archangel today, did not take authority over Satan. He said, he didn't come to Satan and say, "You are subject to me." He said what? "The Lord rebuke you." And so that kind of structure is in the whole universe. God designed it this way. There is a structure with children, with everyone, and we'll talk some more about this. But I will guarantee you, I've gone through this, and there are some things that I think, well, I forgot about that one. It does not matter who you are, what stage of life you are in, the Word of God is going to cover this situation of submission. It is incredibly important. Otherwise, God wouldn't keep repeating it. And he does. So in this passage, he's going to start out with the one that usually causes the most contention. And it's only because it's not coupled with all the rest of the teachings, and people feel like it's a Lone Ranger issue, and it's not. It just so happens it's the first one in a long train. There are passages that we will look at that deal with husbands and wives, parents and children, everyone and the government, everyone and the leadership in the church, everyone who is, if if they're widows or widowers, whether they're old women, old men, young men, it doesn't matter. I guarantee you, you will find yourself in some passage here. We won't cover them all this morning. We won't have time. But I guarantee you, you are going to be covered here somehow. So,
Bill, would you not agree that the whole book of Acts models this principle as the disciples interact with higher authorities?
It's a good point. I hadn't thought about it that way, but that's probably true.
Not only that, then there are these groups of believers that advocate rebuking Satan directly.
Yes.
Which I think is totally incorrect.
Yes, the scripture says resist the devil, doesn't say take authority over him. You have no authority over him. Christ has authority over him. You resist the devil and he will flee from you, and that's what the scripture says, but commanding him to depart is a little bit beyond our capability. Yep. Okay, well, let's take a look at some of these passages here, and we're going to start out with the very first one. First of all, in verse 21, submit one to another out of reverence for Christ. That reverence for Christ is a cover-all for all of these things, and we're going to see this in spades as we go through here. Some of this is going to be reviewed, so we'll cover quickly. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And I want you to notice that that qualifier there, as to the Lord. In other words, you as a wife are to submit to your husband as to the Lord. And when the scripture adds this, as to the Lord, what is that indicating to the wife? Let's just talk about this one for a minute. As to the wife, if you're here this morning and you're a wife, what does this statement mean? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the wife, as to the Lord. Or Marty?
Yeah. A lot of you already heard me tell this. The first day we walked in this church, Russell was teaching this, and I told Wayne, I'm leaving, right? I'm doing this. Because I knew nothing about it, right? At the time, I didn't understand what it meant. Because to me, submission meant something very different than the word respect. And I also didn't see it as with the Lord. And so I had to go to counseling about it, because I was like, I can't do this. And they pointed out to me that while it says submit as to the Lord, you know, I worked in domestic violence at the time, and I heard a lot of Christian women thinking that meant it was okay. And it didn't, because it says as to the Lord, and the Lord does not beat us, right, and take control of us and do that ugly stuff. And that's a hard concept for women to get. But once I got that as to the Lord was two-way, right? And so then when it jumps to the husband, love your wife as Christ loved us. Christ didn't beat us.
That's right. You
know, and manipulate us and be ugly to us.
That's right.
I think that's a big deal with women, especially since women's liberation.
I think I'm just going to amplify this term. I've been, over the years, I've had the privilege of being in the leadership positions as an elder for many years, and we several times ran across situations where there was abuse in a household, and the question was, how far do you take this? And I'll tell you what my position is. I would never, ever counsel a wife that she has to go back and live in an abusive situation. I would never do that. I don't believe that's what this verse teaches.
We've come a long way in 25 years, because in 1997 I was told that.
Oh, yeah.
And I obeyed that. And it was the biggest mistake of my life.
Yeah, I agree. There's all kinds of discussions and positions about this, and we're going to find different positions all the way through this this passage, and in fact, all the passages. People that try to adjust the scriptures, can I use that word? Adjust the interpretation, adjust. There's so much of this that I have seen used, and they said, well, that was true in Paul's day, it's not true today. In other words, it's a cultural thing. That's not true. I'm just going to say that right from the beginning. This is all true. Every bit of it is true. Today, yesterday, tomorrow. It's just true. It's the way God has designed it. Now, if your husband is not loving the wife the way he should, this is going to be tough. There's going to be tough stuff here. But there's tough stuff here if the wife isn't being submissive. You understand? Both ways. I don't care how you cut this. You can have all kinds of problems with the top part of this passage because the bottom half isn't doing their job. You can have problems the other way around.
Our film when we get to hear about slaves and employers, basically, so employees and employers. I think a lot of people stay in ugly jobs because they feel this. They're supposed to be respectful and that, but it doesn't say you have to be mistreated. And I think a lot of Christians get mistreated a little too long because they're trying to live out their part of what the Bible says.
I will say with regard to this mistreating, I do want to just draw one very good example, and as we go through this, we're going to see. In fact, in the references that I have copied here, I just want to point out to you one of the major examples. In fact, the major example of submission is the submission of the son to the father. Now, I want to draw two or three basic things about what you already know about the relationship between the son and the father. First of all, they are absolutely equal. God the Son, God the Father. I and the Father are one. Totally equal, 100% equal, no inequality whatsoever. Christ the Son willingly submitted himself to the Father, but he was not inferior. There is nothing in this passage that says that the wife is inferior to the husband. There is nothing in this passage that says that the husband is superior to the wife. Do you understand that? There is nothing in the scripture that says Christ is inferior to the Father. He's not inferior. He submitted himself willingly. And I might add, when Christ submitted himself to the Father, he pleaded with the Father three times in the Garden of Eden about what? Father, if it be thy will, is there another way? Because he knew exactly what was coming. And the Father's will for the Son was for him to go through the cross. Abuse on steroids. Do you understand that? The maximum amount of abuse. The Father directed the son for that abuse. So we need to be very careful when we use abuse as a card in this whole submission thing. There are times when submission is actually the Lord's will, and there are times when it is definitely not. Well, okay, so we got hung up a little bit here. So let's go down to about the third question. We looked at all those examples, by the way, when we talked the last time. We looked at these examples. We went through 1 Corinthians, Hebrews. We looked through every one of those, and each one of them described an example of submission. Most of the references that we have there are references of the submission of Christ. It's really interesting when you get a concordance, and I would encourage you to do this. Get a concordance, type in submit, submission, and just look at the terms. And I put in some of them in here. I just put in a small fraction of the references that had to deal with submission, but a good chunk of them have to do with Jesus the Son being submission to the Father. So what is the overall submission guide for all believers? In chapter 5, verse 21, Romans 13, 1 through 7, Acts 4, 13 through 22, we are all to submit to one another. We saw that in verse 21. And the exception is if the command is to do something that violates God's will. In other words, if God's will says go east, and you are commanded by someone who claims to have authority over you, and they're commanding you to go west, then you don't do that. You follow God's will, God's book. If God's book, if the scriptures say this is God's will, you are to do this. And they come along and say, no, you're not really supposed to do that. You're supposed to do this, what I tell you to do. Then you're not bound by that. That's the only exception to the submission that I can find in Scripture. And who is the ultimate example of submission?
Christ.
The ultimate example is Christ himself. And there are two examples of his submission. The first point of his submission is submission to his parents. This is really interesting. He's the God of the universe. He created everything. And he was submissive to his parents. And this happened when they were going up to celebrate in Jerusalem, and Jesus, quote, wandered off. Parents didn't know where he went. They were panicked. So they were looking all over for him, and they finally found him where?
In the temple.
In the temple, teaching. And and Mary said, son, don't you know that we were absolutely nuts trying to find you? You can't do this. And he said, don't you know that I should be about my Father's will? But He turned around, and the scripture says he went back home and he submitted to them. He submitted to mom and dad. He was a good child. There are three verses in Ephesians 5 instructing wives, and there are nine verses instructing husbands. And I think it was Marty that pointed out it was because husbands need more instruction. And I there's a sense that that is exactly right, but there's a deeper sense in chapter 5, and that's what we want to talk about. And the emphasis of that is going to be covered in the balance of chapter 5 and also in other passages in Scripture, and that is because the husband-wife relationship is an earthly picture, an example of the relationship between the church as a body of Christ and the Lord Himself. The church is pictured as the bride of Christ, and so the bride of Christ related to Christ, the husband of the bride of Christ, and the earthly wife and husband. They're supposed to be paralleled here. It's supposed to be a relationship that on earth, the relationship between the husband and the wife is to be a picture to the whole world of what's coming in the relationship between Christ and His bride. We're down here. There are three verses. We'll talk about that one. We're right here. There are three verses in Ephesians 5 instructing wives, 9 instructing husbands. And what is the explanation for this? And that is in chapter 5, verse 23. So if you take your Bibles and look at Romans, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, it's, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. So there is a sense here, and I have always I got to be careful how I choose my words here, because it's so easy to be misunderstood. There's a sense here that the burden on the husband is heavier than the burden on the wife. And I know there's, I know you're going to misunderstand what I'm saying here. So I'm sorry I even said it. But the fact is, the wife is to be submissive to the husband. And that's, you know, that's a challenge. Let's face it. Some of us husbands are turkeys, and it's a challenge to be. But the type that is given for the husband is the husband has to be willing to die for his wife. Okay, maybe you'd rather be submissive. I'm just saying that that for the husband to be following Christ and have Christ be his example, and to have the husband-wife relationship be exactly the way it's supposed to be, you have to love your wife In the same way that Christ loved the church, you have to be willing to die for it. That's a heavy one. And very often that's misunderstood and misrepresented, and the emphasis is on the wife being submissive to the husband. But it'd be a whole lot easier for the wife if the husband is willing to die for her. Because that's what it says. What the explanation for this is that the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. It's God ordained. Would somebody look up 1 Timothy chapter 2? Verses 9 through 14, because there's a wealth of information given there. 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 14.
Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modesty, and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for a woman making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint.
So, in that passage, Paul gives two basic reasons, as far as we can tell, for the submission, and that is that, number one, Adam was created first, and then Eve was created after that by the surgery that took a rib out, and so God was intending to tell all generations for all time that the woman was from man, and that will automatically produced a submission. And then there's the second thing, and that is that the woman was deceived by Satan, and Adam was not deceived. Now, one of the things that's interesting about the Adam was not deceived is Satan actually tricked Eve. He deceived her, and she thought that by eating that fruit, she was going to have all those things that he promised. Of course, it was all a lie, but the scripture says she was deceived. She was tricked. When it came to Adam taking the fruit, was Adam tricked?
No.
No, he knew. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew that when you, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He knew that. And he was not tricked by the words of the serpent. And that's part of the reason why God has kind of locked this in, and the relationship is Adam is the head, Eve is submissive, is under him. And that passage is quite clear about that.
So how do you put under that umbrella Adam's compliance and silence with eating of the apple?
I'm sorry?
When Adam also took the apple and ate, how do you put that all together with his compliance with Eve's deceit?
I don't. All I can do is just tell you what the scripture says. I'm not trying to explain it underneath that. I do believe if Adam was not deceived, it would appear from what the scripture says that he ate so that he could redeem Eve. That's what it implies. And that is a picture of Christ. Christ became like us so he could redeem us. So that's as far as I'm going to go, because the scripture doesn't say anymore.
Yeah. I've got just a quick can of worms here. So, and some women might not like what I'm about to say, but I have a bit of an attitude problem with women who are teaching men. Like, I don't deal with it well. Like, my dad watches a lot of the pastors of the morning on whatever Christian station, I don't know what it is. But it's got Pastor James Jeremiah, Tony Evans, a lot of great guys. But then it also has Joyce Meyer. And I just, whenever she comes on, I cringe. And I see all the men in the audience.
Yep.
And I listen to her words, and she's genuinely teaching scripture. And I'm like, am I thinking wrong? Is this passage old school? I had a woman, a female pastor, like, vent to me. I remained pretty quiet. I did a really good job with it. But she was venting to me because she had been in Bible study fellowship. She didn't feel loved or wanted because she was a female pastor, and they told her to stay hush-hush about it. And I was like, well, yeah, that's in my head, I'm like, well, they probably should have, because, you know, you probably shouldn't be doing that, you know?
Right.
So I don't know. Like, am I in the wrong? Because it's like, I feel like maybe Joyce Meyer is bringing people to Christ, but is she, like, I don't know. I'm so confused.
Yeah, well,
even W.A. Criswell at First Baptist Dallas, his wife was a teacher for the whole church.
Yeah.
She taught men.
Yeah. It's something that is clearly taught in Scripture. There's, I mean, if you're going to teach the Word of God, you're exactly what you're saying. The woman cannot teach the man. Now, can she teach young kids that are boys? The answer is yes. For the Jew, they would classify the boy as becoming a man at what is that, bar mitzvah or whatever it is, yeah, and it's his age of 10 to 12 years old, something like that. And we have in our church here, we have tried to do that in the past. I'm not sure how we're handling it right now, but in the early days, we were having women do the teaching up to that point. And by the way, that does not eliminate women teaching. It's just women are to teach other women. And it is specifically required. I mean, it's not optional. It's specifically required that women teach younger women to love their husbands and so forth. That is in the one of these verses that we have in front of us here. So you're exactly right. I think that is wrong. Sometimes I have seen women that are much better teachers than men. My wife, for one, she's much better. But where she absolutely excels is teaching children when she was doing it. And I think there is no scriptural base for women teaching men.
Now you're talking teaching of scripture, not like teaching, like school stuff. Or is it all of it? That'd be like women supervising men. Same.
Yeah, that I don't see that in scripture. I don't think scripture is covering that. But there are those that do think it is. So.
So, question on top of hers. Of course, I always have one afterward. So, who is in the wrong? The man sitting in the chair because he knows Joyce is teaching and he
he shouldn't be submitting to them or her for, because, I mean, like, legally, right? Unless she wants to give up her ministry, she can't just put it out there. This is a women's only thing.
I don't know.
Mm-hmm. Why not?
I don't know.
Not if you're ever on public space or paying for the location you're using.
It's, I think that it is probably only going to get resolved at the judgment seat, but I can guarantee you it is going to get resolved.
So they're both in the
law. I don't know.
Well, what do you
think? Well, if the man who is sitting there doesn't know that, doesn't know the scripture, I don't know how you handle that. And if Joyce Meyer doesn't understand it, maybe, I don't know. I'm not in judge. All I can tell you, and I just want to be clear about this, this is what the Word says. So, you know, if it's not something that you like, then you need to take it up with the Holy Spirit that wrote it. It's not me.
It's a big deal right now because major denominations are allowing women in the pulpit.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
Like, if you even bring up that it's not biblical, it's like they have some argument about it. I'm like, there's no argument. It's pretty clear here.
Usually when that comes up, it's because they don't understand and accept this book, period. This book is not their authority. They are their authority. So once they have written it in their constitution, then, you know, it's gospel at that point.
And I can just tell you I taught public school for 15 years, high school, and, you know, they're trying really hard to get men to be teachers because that level of authority and control of the classroom increases when they have men. And, you know, I just believe it's God's design.
Yeah.
You know? It just is what it is.
It is. And that's what we're trying to study here, is that it is God's design. It is God's design from the very beginning. The creation of Adam and Eve. And the fall of all of us. It's all His knowledge, His plan. It's just the way it is. And if for most of the world, they are not accepting of the Word of God as the authority, and so they kind of make up their own rules.
We're thankful here that the majority of the high school
yeah.
are male.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes.
But we had a female over them at one time. Did we not?
As administrative, but not as teacher, as I understand.
So that was okay that she was over.
Behind the scenes over, or was she like teaching the message over?
Supervisor, superintendent.
Yeah, it's a school.
She was a supervisor.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Not a church.
Yeah. Oh, it happened in the church.
You're not going to get me into this. If the scripture said one way or another, I'd be right there. But it doesn't. It just doesn't talk about it. So I believe I'd be well versed to be quiet when the scripture's quiet.
I just think it kind of goes back to women are much more emotional than women, and I know we're made that way. God wants us to be as we are. And I just think that men make better leaders because they go more by what they know and what should be done instead of emotion.
And God created it that way for a reason.
Yeah. Bob?
As the husband of one wife, three daughters, and two female dogs, I agree with that statement. I will just tell this one. One day my three daughters and my wife were having a debate, and I sat and listened to it, and I thought, that makes no sense at all. And I put my foot into it, and they all three and the dog turned on me.
It was an emotional debate.
It was an emotional debate.
No part of it.
Okay, well, moving along. One of the examples in Scripture is the example of a wife who is saved and the husband is not. Now, this can happen in several ways. First of all, it could happen at the initial marriage. And that's a violation that two shall not be unequally yoked together. And if you break that yoke, if you break that commandment, then you're going to be in this position. You're going to have a saved wife and an unsaved husband, or it could be the other way around, but it seems like it's usually this way. Usually the saved wife and the unsaved husband. So if it is that way, then how is that supposed to be handled? Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and look at verses 1 through 6, because there are all kinds of counsels to the wife in that condition, and Peter gives his counsel in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. Would somebody read that?
Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they have preserved your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear.
Yep.
Do not let your adversaries be outward, changing the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy woman who trusted in God also adorned herself, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror.
So, we just kind of put this into plain English. What Peter is saying here is, if the wife is saved and she finds herself in this situation, it could be because of death, because all kinds of things that could happen that could produce this situation. Maybe the wife got saved in the marriage. Both of them were unsaved when they were married, and the wife got saved. And there you are. You're in this situation. So, how does this submission thing work? And the answer that Peter gives is, the wife is to be submissive to her own husband, just as it says in Ephesians, and she is to be quiet before her husband. Now, what he's really saying here is the wife should not be in her husband's face every time you turn around saying, if you were saved, you know, and waving the Bible at him and all that. That's not going to work. That's not the way a man is wired. He is not going to respond to that kind of procedure. But what he will respond to is that if the wife is just quietly submissive to him in all those situations, he cannot resist that. And he will turn and submit to the Lord, and then the wife will end up with the kind of husband that she really wants, a husband who will treat her as Christ treats the church.
This seems like one of the hardest jobs God could give someone.
And there are no guarantees.
Right, just,
there are no guarantees.
We've had a couple of ladies in our class who shared how many years,
20 years,
they've been doing that in hopes, you know, and praying. And this just seems so hard to live.
Yep.
You're living in a home with someone who's you're to submit to, who is not living the same faith you do.
Yep. Yep. Now let's look at, let's see if we can talk about older women.
Oh.
Because here's the situation that is often not covered. It's because it's not in this thing with husbands and wives. This is older women. It doesn't say whether the older woman is married or unmarried or a widow or whatever. It's just so if you classify yourself, see yourself as being an older woman, then Titus 2:3 and Titus 2, we'll look at both of those verses. Titus 2:3, would somebody read that? This is what older women are to carefully avoid. Titus 2:3.
Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderous or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good.
Yes, older women are to be reverent in their behavior. And by the way, I'm not passing over this. We'll catch it later because I wanted to kind of separate the men and the women in this study because that's the way Ephesians is separating it. But in verse 2, it says older men. So if you're here and you're an older man like me, this applies to you in verse 2. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Okay, that's good. No problem there. Verse 3, older women likewise. So that means older women, all those same things, plus, what's in verse 3, likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips. Interesting that older women have that term, not malicious gossips, and older men don't. It is only because, and we're going to see this in other scriptures, and don't sit there and say, I know some. The issue here is this. Older women tend to move in this direction. That's what the scripture is saying. That's the reason he's talking about that. Now, just so the older women here don't point a finger and say, you're trying to beat us up. No, I'm not. Because there's scriptures here that talk about older men, and specifically about what older men are prone to do, that it doesn't say a word about for older women. Because women aren't wired to be that way. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Women are not wired to be that way, but they are wired to be this way. Older women tend, according to the scriptures here, tend to be malicious gossips and enslaved to much wine. And they're teaching not what is good. So they're teaching. It probably comes about through the malicious gossips or whatever. Okay, so what are older women to be doing? So verse 2 is what they're not to be doing. They're to avoid this with all effort. What are older women to be doing? Titus 2, 1 through 5. So we have all those, and then we go through. And verse 4, it says that they, the women, may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. So there's things in verse 2 that they're not supposed to do. Verse 4, what they are supposed to do. Verse 5, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subjective to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible, in all things, show yourselves to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And then it goes on and talks about slaves, and that would be in our society, not so much slavery as we would think about it, but somebody who is working for another person. So this is a work environment. Talks very specifically about how you're supposed to behave when you're working for General Electric or whoever. Well, we got through all the lists there, and I thought that was really good. And I will check to make sure that there are no stones brought into class next week. Well, let's pray, and I trust that the Word of God will be your guide in all this. And let the Word of God speak to you in whatever way. Father, thank you for your incredible grace to us. And thanks for just the time together this morning. May you help us to be encouraged. May you help us to apply the Word of God, whatever it applies, whatever part applies to you, to me. May each one of us just be submissive to the Word. Don't be tricked and deceived in any way, because the Word of God stands true and will hold true. Thank you for this time together. Give us a good week, and should the Lord tarry, bring us back together again so that we can fellowship together and study the Word of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a great week.
You too.